The passage is Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 22, and it can be found on page 1211 of the Church Bibles. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones.
Rebecca, thank you very much. Allow me to lead us in prayer. And before I do that, to welcome you to St. Helens, add my welcome to Andrew's. And it's good to see you back if you've not made it back since the New Year break. Let's pray. By your Spirit, our Father, please write this truth into our lives and make us men and women of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith. Faith is active action in the present on the basis of God's certain but unseen future. Faith is the tangible expression now of the invisible promise then. Faith hears the word of God, faith has the promise of God, and faith shapes its present, not by this world and its wisdom, but by God's word and his revelation. Faith acts. I was coming through Stratford yesterday, and of course we have a promise that in 2012, all the leading athletes of the world are going to descend on Stratford. And it's a pretty sure and certain promise, and so you might say faith is shaping the present. And if you come through Stratford, it's fascinating to see what's going on there as the present is sculpted according to the unseen future. The chapter we're looking at over these next few weeks, Hebrews 11, is a great exploration of faith, and it's tailored perfectly for a second generation of Christians that were in danger of drifting from a great beginning. So we saw last week that the Christians to whom our author is writing were in danger of shrinking back from Jesus. The word used over and again is drift and not holding fast to Jesus. And the main issues that were tripping them up and causing them to drift from Jesus were moral, their actual behavior, financial, their attitude to the joys, treasures, and pleasures of this world, social, their shame at associating with Christians and the trouble that they were getting into for doing that, and religious. And so this chapter runs through a kind of great roll call of great heroes of the faith in order to show the readers what true faith looks like. And last week, we quite brilliantly, in terms of the writing of the chapter, the author starts with the foundations of faith and takes his readers right back to what a real relationship with God looks like. And we asked ourselves, didn't we? I hope you did if you were here. How are your foundations? And we saw that real faith acknowledges God, verse 3, is accepted by God, verse 4, approaches God, verse 5 and 6, and acts, verse 7. All on the basis of an invisible word concerning an unseen future, but true faith. Faith is, as verse 1 puts it, the assurance, the substance, the essence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith shapes the present in the light of an unseen future promised by God. How are your foundations? As I say, the chapter is perfectly put together, and this week the writer takes us from the early beginnings, the foundation, and looks forward to the future. And again, his aim is that we keep on shaping our present today, not by this visible world and everything we can see with all its trinkets, but by God's word and his unseen future that he's promised. And you'll notice as we went through the chapter, I'm sure, that death plays a really big part in the chapter. These all died, having not seen. And just down in the last couple of verses, 20, 21, 22, Isaac, on his deathbed, invoked blessing. Jacob, when dying. Joseph, at the end of his life. And you can see what the author's wanting us to do. He's saying, look, real faith is a marathon. He doesn't want us just running well for the first, 600 metres, like I might, and then actually not reaching the stadium at the end when they run round, for a couple of laps, and then break the finishing tape. No, he wants us running well right to the end. And true faith endures right through to the end. Let me say, when I first taught this book a few years ago, I was struck very strongly that the temptation to give up in the Christian life never grows any less. I say that again. The temptation to give up in the Christian life and not to keep running hard never grows any less. And normally the way people give up is not necessarily to completely overthrow everything wholesale, but to go into a form of Christianity that acknowledges Jesus, but is not real faith, as described here, that looks to the future and throws off everything and runs the race with their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. So here we're going to have a sketch of the future and how it should shape our present first. And it's all geared around Abraham. Abram's faith is forward-looking. He leaves. Abram's faith is forward-looking. He leaves. God, you will remember, gave Abraham a certain promise about an unseen, invisible future place prepared for Abraham and for God's people. Following the failure of Adam and Eve, following the failure of Noah, following the failure of the people of Babel, in Genesis 12, there's a whole new start. And Genesis 12, 1 to 3, shapes the rest of the Bible story and is a fresh start with a promise of a perfect place for Abraham and God's people. If you haven't yet done a Bible overview, then in September next year, you're not allowed to leave London. You certainly can't leave St. Helens till you've done a Bible overview. You've got to be here and you've got to do the Bible overview, because if you aren't familiar with this, it's absolutely essential before you leave us. It's a great and key promise shaping the rest of the Bible. And that's the promise that the author is stressing in verses 8 and 9. Look at it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Notice that once Abraham reaches the land of promise, even when he gets there, he doesn't put down his roots in that land. He behaves like an immigrant, waiting, not for what he could touch and feel and measure out and see, but, verse 10, for a solid city in the future, a city designed and built by God. Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's not a place in the Middle East. It's the promised eternal city of God that we've been focusing on all evening. It's Zion, the future city that lies beyond this world in God's new creation. So what our author is telling us is that Abraham's focus all through his life was not on this life and this world, but on the next life and God's future world, because Abraham had from God a promise concerning this future place, and he set his eyes on it, and he lived in this world as an alien and an exile. And Abraham really did sculpt his present, didn't he, according to God's future. Look at the verse again. Not knowing where he was going, he went out. He left his mum and dad, his homes, his rels, the things he loved and to which he was attached. And he went out and he lived in the land as an alien. And he didn't put down roots and he didn't apply for citizenship and he remained an immigrant. Now, I don't think for one second that our author is telling us that Abraham knew everything that we know about God's plan for a new creation. We've heard a great deal this evening about God's heavenly city, Zion, prepared by God for his people. But even we only have sketchy details. Abraham had even less. What our author is saying is that Abraham had a promise, and Abraham knew that this promise was for an as yet invisible world beyond this world, where it's clear that the builder and the architect of the city is God. And Abraham set his sights on that promise and on that land, and his faith was forward-looking as he left. Now the rest of the Bible begins to sketch out the key attributes of that place. Zion, God's city, is a place of safety and security, beauty and perfection, joy and laughter, justice, pleasure, a place where there's no sin or sickness, no death, no mourning, no sadness, no funeral directors, no insurance claims, no waking up to news of a tsunami or an earthquake, no police siren, no child abuse, no wickedness, no evil, no dodgy third umpire's decisions. Everything that wrecks our world and has wrecked our world since the fall of Adam and Eve, gone forever. And above all else, God himself will be there. And he will meet us and greet us as we trust in him and walk in this life, looking forward to it as long-lost friends. I'm so glad we're going to be singing this song at the end, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And actually, this setting of Psalm 84, I happened to read Psalm 84 completely randomly, as it were, this morning as part of my reading scheme. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. And that's the words that Abraham, I'm sure, would have been echoing as he realized that actually this sort of square feet of land in the promised land of Israel was not where he was really going. He was looking forward to a future place beyond this world. Solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as if in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The point, then, is that real faith is always forward-looking, looking beyond this world to God's future promised world, his perfect new creation. And as such, faith will always sit light and loose to the things of this world. We'll come to that in a moment. And faith will always be forward-looking. Now, I want to, at this stage, we'll come to the application of that in a moment. I want at this stage just to hand a real note of caution for us. The issue the author is addressing with the Hebrews is their desire to have today what is promised for tomorrow. We've not got time to go into this, but there's real evidence in the letter that they were trying to create a form of Christianity that was rooted in the present, in the visible and in the tangible, and in a sense trying to create heaven on earth. And the author is telling us that real, authentic Christian faith and real faith is always future-focused, forward-looking to God's new creation beyond this world. Let me say that issue has plagued Christians and the Christian church down through the centuries. All through my 30 years of Christian faith, there have been groups of Christians, movements emerging that are essentially wanting to construct God's future world here on this earth. Whether it is to try and create Christian Britain, so socially and politically operating that all the structures of our society can be made into a kind of Christian Britain. Or whether it's wanting full health and wealth and prosperity now, a kind of tangible, earthly, worldly form of Christianity you find often in the more charismatic and Pentecostal movements. Or whether it's the kind of view of Christianity that sees an ever-growing, ever-burgeoning expansion of the Christian faith right the way across the globe in a kind of post-millennial dream that will one day see on this earth everything that is promised in the new creation. Over and over again, if you live as long to my age, that immense age of 25, then you will find, you will have seen it again and again. Never trust a movement or a Christian whose vision is centered in this earth. Verse 8 to 10 tell us. No, we're looking forward to a city beyond whose foundations are solid, created by God. Real faith always looks forward, and it's precisely those sort of wrong, wonky visions of Christian faith that the author here in Hebrews is speaking against. Let's move on then to the second. Faith, true faith, is forward-looking and leaves. Secondly, faith is carefully considered and acts. Now, let me tell you what went on this week. I said last week, in the talk last week, that faith is not a blind leap in the dark, and that faith is not irrational. And during the week, I received a really helpful email saying this, effectively. It was much more articulate, but this is basically what it said. Surely faith in an invisible word concerning an unseen world is blind. Surely the whole point of this chapter is that faith is not according to this world and its wisdom, and therefore faith is illogical. Now, I think the point is answered in verse 11, where we see that Sarah considered God faithful. And let me suggest that faith does lead us to do things that the world considers totally irrational, and that in that sense you might say faith is illogical. And faith does lead us to take steps in this life on the basis of a future world that is not seen. And in that sense, you might say that faith is blind. But because faith has the word of God, and because faith trusts the promise of the promiser to complete on his promise, then faith is never actually illogical or irrational. Oh, it is according to the world, and the world will look at the man or woman of faith and say, you're a complete nutter. But because we have the word, and we know the man the one who gives the word, faith to the believer is absolutely rational. Let's have a look at verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. Now, there are notorious difficulties in translating this verse. I won't go into them here. I've jotted down another translation on your sheet. The point has to do with God's promises that Abraham and Sarah will become the parents of a vast people who will populate the promised land. And the point is that real faith, in possession of this promise that God will raise up a people to populate his promised land, real faith acts. Abraham and Sarah, of course, were over 100. We won't go into the biological details. I just don't think it bears thinking about. Sarah had passed long ago the childbearing age, and Abraham was effectively on his zimmer. So no amount of Viagra or Valentine potions would be able to get either Abraham's pulse racing or Sarah's hormonal clock ticking. Abraham was as good as dead. Sarah was past it. But together, they carefully considered the person of God and his promise. They logicked. It's the word from which we get logic. They carefully considered the power of God the promiser and the promiser himself. And they said, if God has promised it, God delivers. And so to the all-seeing eyes of faith, what seemed ludicrous in reality, in the world rather, was in fact logical, because they had an unseen promise, an invisible promise, concerning an unseen future world. So here's the point. Faith seems irrational. Faith seems illogical. But it's not unconsidered. And the people of faith are not illogical, because we know God and we know that he delivers on his promise. Now, this, I think, is very important indeed. Faith is carefully considered. Faith acts. The promise here has to do with peopling the land. And therefore, when it comes to your and my decisions to work on behalf of God's people, to seek to add to God's people, to associate with God's people, we will always be scorned by the world, misunderstood, even whilst in our minds what we are doing is carefully considered and entirely logical. I mean, just imagine Sarah for a moment heading into the chemist's for her pregnancy predictor kit, aged 100. It's quite a thought, isn't it? I mean, the whole place would have gone silent. She's wanting what? Imagine Sarah in the doctor's surgery or talking with the midwife and the medic's jaw dropping on the table as they do the scan, and suddenly this baby appears in her womb. Imagine Abraham down the pub with his centurion friends. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be joining you on the physio class. We're trying for a baby at the moment. But you see, faith will take God's promise, and because God always delivers on his promise, faith will trust God, and faith will act. I've mentioned before a surgeon friend of mine who announced to his family that he was going to give up his career in order to teach the Bible. He had a promise from God, the same as you and I do, that God is concerned to raise up a people. He had the gifts of teaching the Bible. He was a trained surgeon. He was one of the best in his year. And he announced to his family that on the basis of this promise, he was going to leave his surgical career and go and teach God's people the Bible. That's the most logical thing to do if you're gifted and you have the promise. And what did his family say? What a waste. Illogical to the world, irrational, but absolutely logical and the right thing to do. Think of two families I know recently adopted disabled orphan babies of a different race. Their families think they're mad. Even some of their Christian friends think they're slightly eccentric. But they have a promise from God that he's wanting to people his new creation. And therefore they do things which seem to be illogical to the world and yet are absolutely rational and sane and in line with God's promises. Carefully. I mean, think of our mission partners we've just been hearing from, heading off to Belgium of all places in order to share the gospel. Can you imagine it? And what their family might have said to them as they said, by the way, I'm leaving my lucrative city career to go and take the gospel to Belgium. And yet they have a promise from God. And so it's entirely rational. Notice also that faith acts. Faith doesn't just sit on its bottom and wait to be prodded by God or for a thunderbolt from the blue. Faith actually acts. Sarah and Abraham didn't have a passive faith that sat back and waited to be kicked by God or for writing on the wall. They had a promise from God. And they trusted that promise and therefore they acted and thus brought into being, you might say, God's promised future, in a sense. And so often I think, you know, I can think of many people in St. Helens over the generations who've got all the reasons to do the sort of things we've just been talking about, but have never actually acted because they're sort of waiting for a thunderbolt. Now, that's not faith. Faith has a promise, and on the basis of the promise, faith acts and so brings into being the promise on which the action is based. Faith is carefully considered and acts. I mean, imagine what would have happened if Sarah and Abraham aged over 100 and said, we've got this great promise that there's going to be a baby coming from our line, but actually we're just waiting for a thunderbolt. Nothing. Now, the way faith works in the Bible is that God gives us a promise and we are then expected to step out and then God delivers. Read the verse again, you'll see it. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. Well, now we move on to the next section, which is really just application, and I think most of the rest of this chapter is now application of what we've learned so far. So the next point comes in verses 13 to 16. Faith is rooted, yet rootless. Faith is rootless in this world, homesick in this world, footloose in this world, unattached in this world. Let me read the verses, and as I do see, would you please answer the question, where is the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob rooted? Where's their ambition, their desire, their love, their passion? Where is their desire? Let's have a look at the verses. These all, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So real Christian faith is rooted in the future world and therefore rootless in the present. Notice verse 13, they didn't even put their roots down in the promised land when they got there. They didn't receive the things promised. They'd seen them and greeted them from afar. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Notice that they didn't, verse 15, keep on looking over their shoulder and think, oh, I wish I could go back to the place from which I've come. No, faith doesn't look back. Faith looks forward and is rootless and unattached in this world. Now, that means that our experience is always going to be rootless and footloose. I find this immensely challenging. If our passion and focus is in this world, where will our roots be? Here. If our passion and focus is in God's future city, where will our roots be? There. And of course, we're surrounded, aren't we, by people whose passion and focus is this world, because the world is pagan, the world is blind, the world has no faith, doesn't trust the word of God, and therefore puts its roots down here. So you're surrounded by people who want to build their life around a social network in this world, and all their passion to do with their Facebook site or their Twitter collection or whatever it happens to be. Others building their life around academic qualifications so that they can get on and get a solid foundation with roots firmly in this world. That's all they can think about. Others wanting to advance their career and get that promotion and get the letters after their name or before their name or the noughts on the salary. It's all they can think about because they're rooted in this world. Others wanting to build their life around their non-Christian family and their non-Christian family's expectations and desires, which are all rooted in this world. Of course, it's bound to be the case with a pagan family. No, the Christian has their values and desires rooted in the future, and therefore will not be looking to build solid foundations in the present here, but we're looking always to God's promised land, Zion, where true joys and lasting pleasures are to be found. The Christian, therefore, will be a stranger and alien. We have the office, foreign visitors office, about 300 metres away from our house, down on Borough High Street. And if you cycle down Borough High Street, or indeed if you walk down Borough High Street, or drive down Borough High Street, you'll see queues of foreign visitors waiting to renew their visas. It's been very helpful for me as I've been preparing this to think of myself, I am one of them, really. Just a visitor. Just an alien. Oh, William, don't put down roots. Your real home is in God's new creation. I love verse 16 and the second half of it. They desire a better country. That's their passion. A heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Can you imagine the life of the man or woman who has made their passion God's heavenly city, approaching its end, and that man or woman crossing the threshold from life to death, and crossing the threshold from this earthly world with its fleeting pleasures, and entering into God's solid city, crossing the threshold and the Lord himself greeting him at the door. Welcome home. Great to see you. We've been waiting for this day. Come on in. I've got so much prepared for you. I love the tense of the verse, don't you? In verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What is the tense of that, has prepared? Can anybody tell me with a degree in PhD in English language? Past complete. Sorry, I knew none of us would be able to do that. It's far too difficult. Past complete. God's already prepared it in and through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again in order to prepare for us a solid city with lasting treasures. I love the gravestone in Woolwich to the memory of Major, I don't know, Tom, somebody, I don't know the name, killed by the accidental discharge of his orderly's pistol. And then underneath a little inscription, well done, good and faithful servant. If you didn't get that, go back, listen to it again on the tape and think about it for a moment. Anyway, never mind. So here is, then is the Christian. Here is the Christian with real faith, building for then, always with God's heavenly city in mind, with a goal never rooted in this life. Footloose, rootless, homesick. In my preparation, I came across a quote from a book, Christian book, dated from 100 to 150 AD. Okay? 100 to 150 AD. Listen to this. It's mocking Christians. If then you recognize your city in which you shall dwell, i.e. heaven, why do you prepare here fields and expensive displays and buildings and dwellings which are superfluous? The person who prepares these things for this city on earth clearly does not intend to return to his own city in heaven. So real faith will be rootless and footloose. Let me ask you the question and ask you to ask your neighbor at the end of this service the question, where are your roots? Where are your roots? What is most precious to you? You see, the world will be wanting to prepare themselves in this world solid qualifications. Life, that precious piece of paper that says they pass such and such an exam. Nothing wrong with it. Yeah, we've got to exist in this world. But where really is your desire? Where are your roots? The world will be wanting to prepare for themselves in this world a solid career, seeking for themselves precious promotion. Again, nothing wrong with that, but where really are your roots? The world wanting to prepare a solid home, better mortgage, more real estate, larger footprint on this earth, which is going to be destroyed at the end of time anyway. Where really is your desire? The world will be wanting to acquire an image, a 32-inch plasma screen, a £50,000 4x4, and all the other trinkets, a retirement with lengthy holidays. Where are your roots? Real faith is rootless, forward-looking. I think of one businessman, now in his mid-40s. Many of his friends have retired already. He could retire tomorrow and not suffer a moment's drop in income. He's done very well. But he has taken the decision to stay in the city until he's finally asked to leave in order to earn money, in order to fund gospel work, so that more people hear the gospel from across the nations, so that God's heavenly city is populated. Where are his roots? I think of another businessman, you'd know him, many of us would know him, who a couple of decades ago now decided he would accept no further promotion and remained at that level for the rest of his working life. Why? So that he could have time to spend time talking to his friends and colleagues about Jesus Christ, so that the promise of God to populate his new creation would be fulfilled. Where are his roots? Finally, real faith, and we'll tackle this in note form only, is tested and enduring. I want you to listen to this. I want us to cover this because it's so important. Even as our most precious dreams and cherished possessions are taken from us, and even when what we have struggled and toiled for under God is threatened, real faith is tested and enduring to the point of death. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, his beloved child. And he knew that of Isaac it had been promised, this is the one through whom all of God's plans and purposes are going to be fulfilled. This is who the offspring is going to come. But he considered God able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing and so on. Now, can you imagine that? We haven't got time to deal with the goodness of God. That is not actually under question here. But Abraham took his only son, on whom all his future hopes were based, and on whom he felt he knew that all of God's promises were focused. And he was prepared even to take his son to the point of death. And faith obeyed and trusted God, even when it seemed all his most precious desires were at stake. Real faith trusts God's power to deliver on his promise, even as the things we consider most central to God achieving his purposes are threatened. Through your life as a Christian, if you go on any length of time, you will find times like this. And they may even be times where the thing that you've labored and toiled for, as Abraham had with Isaac, maybe for decades, in obedience to God, has to be sacrificed. Real faith trusts that God will still deliver on his promise, even in spite of the thing that I consider to be so precious being lost. Well, lots to talk about there. We haven't got time to go into more detail on it. Last week, foundations, how are yours? I hope you tackled that. How are your foundations this week? Let me ask you to ask this question of a friend or neighbour in the next few hours. Where are your roots? Where are your roots? And secondly, what one major love would cause you to be rooted in the present rather than rooted in God's promise for the future? What is the one major love in your life that would cause you to be rooted in the present rather than rooted in God's promise future and seeking to achieve what he has promised? I think that gives us quite enough to be thinking about. What are we going to do, Sachi? We're going to be sung to? I can pray, yeah, if you like. Let's all pray, rather than just me. I'll lead us in prayer. Please, would you pray too? Otherwise, I shall feel very isolated. Father, we thank you for these great examples of faith. And we pray that you would enable us to do what the writer wants us to do, to lay aside every weight, sin which clings, and to run with endurance. We pray that we would be a generation here who are rooted in your future, considering carefully, meditating on your promise, acting, forward-looking, ready to leave. Please pinpoint for each one of us that thing which might take us away from this future focus. And please enable us, if it's needed, to slaughter it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.